Of the 20th century's popular bards and storytellers, perhaps none captures the breadth of ordinary human emotion quite like the Eagles. I'm serious about that. New Kid in Town, Lion Eyes, Wasted Time. In addition to being top 40 hits, these songs have the enduring ability to grab hold of our various feelings of confusion and guilt and regret, and weld them to the surface. A lesser-known Eagle song is Glenn Frey's The Girl from Yesterday. In the song, a couple says goodbye as the man takes his leave and travels across the ocean. The woman steels herself to wait for him. Well, years come and years go, and still the woman keeps her vigil. But to those who hear the song, the truth is discerned. He's not coming back, ever. And so, expectant waiting on the future is exposed as a pining for the past that never again will be. As the years pass, nothing changes. The woman's life is arrested on the day that her lover leaves. The song ends like this. The light's on in the window. She's waiting by the phone, talking to a memory that's never coming home. She dreams of his returning and the things that he might say. But she'll always be the girl from yesterday. Yes, she'll always be the girl from yesterday. The image is not unlike Miss Havisham in Dickens' Great Expectations. In her ever-deteriorating wedding gown, Miss Havisham pines away for the past, having convinced herself that she's waiting expectantly on the future. We talk a lot about waiting during the season of Advent. We do our very best, at least within these walls on Sundays, to fend off the culture's Christmas rush and to participate in this season of expectation. But what, we might ask, is the character of our waiting? Too often, the Christmas upon which we wait is entirely backward-looking. It's a pining for what we perceive to have been a simpler and more agreeable time. Sometimes we hearken to images from our childhood. For me, it's the film A Christmas Story about little Ralphie Parker, who wants nothing for Christmas but a Red Ryder BB gun. For my parents, it's Frank Capra's It's a Wonderful Life about George Bailey and the good people of Bedford Falls. We also, it's true, set our expectation upon the stable and the star and the shepherds in Bethlehem. But these two are usually imagined in the manner of precious moments ceramic figurines gathered together doe-eyed in a tabletop nativity scene. Is that the kind of expectant waiting that Advent intends? Or is it a pining for some real or imagined past? As some of you know, I'm a runner. In high school, despite my spindly build, I was a sprinter, serving as the first leg of the 800-meter relay. And with clarity, I remember those few seconds crouched in the starting blocks before each race, waiting for the relay to begin. The year of our best relay squad, I was the youngest and the slowest member of the team. And as I approached the blocks, I would scan the track and I'd take in my fellow team members. Immediately in front of me was Zach Branch. Beyond Zach was Bradley Welchel. And finally there was Chad Register, the anchor leg, who could release a burst of speed on which I hung a fair amount of hope. I would look at these three, and I take a deep breath, acknowledging that my near future was tied to theirs. And then I'd set my feet in the blocks. The next few seconds were some of the fullest that I've ever experienced. Before it ever fired, I could hear the crack of the starting pistol. I could smell its acrid smoke. Energy pulsated through me in those moments. My legs wanted to burst out of those blocks and toward their destination. In my mind, I could see myself bending into the curve of the track. I could feel the sure and practiced contact as I passed the baton to Zach. And with clarity, I could see Chad crossing the finish line, having anchored us all and won the race. I imagined what was to come with such vividness that it was almost as real to me in the blocks as it was when I ran the track. In the small and insignificant event of a high school track meet, I lived into that future with all that I was. It truly was expectant waiting. Why don't I wait this way upon things of real import? Why don't any of us? Why don't we anticipate and expect an explosive, transformative, potent, and pulsating future, one in which we play a part instead of pining for what was? Or worse yet, for an idealized and sanitized past that may never have been. This morning we read the prophet Isaiah. So here again these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And God's people will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They'll repair the ruined cities. And all who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord God has blessed. What's remarkable about this passage is that Isaiah writes it long before these events occur. During the time that he writes, Judah is at best a beleaguered and threatened nation, and at worst, a people stripped of their homes and their families and cast into exile in a foreign land. And yet Isaiah doesn't pine for the past. Rather, he sees himself in God's promised future. The Lord has anointed me, he says, to bind up the brokenhearted. Isaiah understands that even he is an agent of God's vision, and his waiting pulsates with energy as he can already imagine an Israel in which new life reigns. When our Advent waiting is merely a pining, then nothing changes, either within ourselves or in the world round about us. Advent is spent nostalgically, and when Christmas comes, for 2 days, if we're lucky, we greet one another with an unaccustomed courtesy. And then we slip back into the cadences of our lives. The tinsel and the ornaments are put away, and we remain the same. Like a stiff mug of eggnog, Christmas becomes a palliative to get us through what is otherwise a bleak and cold time of the year. It numbs us. But for the runner in the blocks, numbness is deadly. The runner needs to feel every nerve-ending crackle and experience the pulsating energy that readies him for the sound of that gun. He needs not to dwell on some past race, but to envision the coming, hoping that he'll be transformed by the experience. And so it is with Advent.
We are called to wait expectantly, like that runner in the blocks, to imagine that we'll be transformed when Christ arrives among us. We're called to see ourselves bending into the track, carrying forward the baton of God's vision, sometimes passing it on to others, and sometimes taking it into our own hands, and always knowing that there are those around that track who run this race with us. We're just 10 days away now. Can you smell the stable stall? Can you hear the cry of the anxious mother about to give birth and the sounds of the skittish animals all around? Can you anticipate what the unknowing shepherds will soon see erupt into the night sky? Can you imagine what it means for the God who so loves the world to be born into it and to come again at the second advent to begin the work of remaking the whole world according to Isaiah's vision? Here again, our colic for the day. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. He is coming. Feel it in your muscles and in your bones as we wait expectantly, not pining for some porcelain figure of a God, but ready to fire out of the blocks and become like Isaiah, the agents of a mighty and blessed vision for the world. Amen.